The rest of you that are going to be here, Acts chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read in verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." He's talking to the bishops and the pastors that had gathered together. He's telling them, "I'm not going to be here with you anymore." "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now remember, I did a series on apostles, and the apostles were special people, chosen by God, prepared by God, and given special, amazing gifts by God. And they, from the very beginning, knew that they were a temporary gift to the church. Now their doctrine is not a temporary gift to the church. We have the apostles' doctrine right here in the New Testament. So we still have the apostles. We refer to the apostles all the time. In fact, we depend upon the apostles' words as found in the New Testament in every one of our open meetings, or even in this Sunday school meeting this morning. And in the preaching later on, they're going to be referring to the apostles' doctrine. So it's not that they have no longer any influence over us, but as a class of people, these apostles were witnesses that had seen Jesus Christ alive after He was dead, and because of that, were in a class apart. Nobody today can have that position. Nobody today has the position of, "I saw it with my own eyes. God chose me to see it, and so I have a special authority of being an eyewitness." Nobody has that today, so there are no successors to the apostles today. However, there are people who minister, and taking the same ministry that they had, they are ministering, and they, the apostles, knew that they were going to be no longer. Somebody else was going to take their place ministering to the church. Not as witnesses, but as believers of the witnesses, and that's us. We are believers of the witnesses. We believe what they witnessed. What they tell us they saw, we believe. Jesus rose again from the dead, and that they had received these revelations from God as to how to treat the church, or how to organize the church, how to do things. That their example is our example. What they did, we follow. And that's absolutely right. But we then, as followers of them, are trying to do what they taught us how to do. And that is, we're trying to minister, we're trying to preach the gospel. We are declaring their testimony to the whole world in the gospel, in evangelism. And the church then is built on the precedent that we find in the New Testament. We try to order our churches around their way of order. And we try to figure out by our doctrine according to what they taught. And so, even today, what they taught is up to date. It's right along what we need. And so we study the New Testament to know. Still, the apostles, knowing that they were going to depart. And here we have it. Paul says so. He says, "I know this, that after my departing." This was the constant theme among the apostles. That somebody's going to be taking our place. Somebody's going to be serving you after we're gone. Paul said he was the last of the apostles. He said, "I was one born out of due time, and not even worthy to be called an apostle." And yet he says, "Last of all, Christ appeared to me." And then they talk about being the off-scour of the world, have their differences. And yet, then he says, people are going to come afterwards. And they had certain worries about what kind of people were coming afterwards. And that's where I'm getting to on these Sunday school, this series on the anti-apostles. A couple of weeks ago, I dealt with what they warned us about over and over, probably more than anything else, and that is hypocrisy. that Jesus himself mentioned. You see all these religious leaders and they're hypocrites. They're doing things to be seen by men. And I've already gone into that. It overlaps a little bit what I'm going to deal with this morning, and that is the concept or the motivation or attitude that people have, that religious leaders have, the attitude of preeminence. Notice what it says here. It says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, twisted things, things that aren't correct, to draw away disciples after them. You ever seen that as a motivation? A motivating factor that somebody has, that they're the reason why they teach the way they teach and the reason why they make the decisions that they make is in order to have people follow them. It's a matter of having a personal advantage because of their position, or trying to have a position of preeminence in the church. Now, I got to tell you, this is so common, and it was common in those days. It's so common all over the world, and has been throughout history, that it's amazing that people haven't put two and two together and say, wait, what the apostles tell us? Even Paul says, watch out for people who come in after I'm gone, and they're teaching in a way just to get people to follow them. Just to get people to to give them the preeminence. Now, this goes to several issues, and all of the apostles mention this. In fact, when I was doing the study on this series of anti-apostles, I was amazed at just how often they bring up these issues. How often they're warning us about the kind of people that are not like them. The apostles were a special class of people, very humble, very self-deprecating, very willing to let other people serve and minister and looking for the welfare of others. And you can see how often they had to, especially Paul, how he had to explain how he acted. And then he says, people are going to come later and they're not going to act this way. Pay attention. How does he say it here? Therefore, watch and remember how I was among you. Remember that by the space of 3 years that I spent with you, serving you, he says, I did not stop teaching you night and day. I was selfless in this. I did all of this in order to be what you needed. I wanted to help you. But there's going to come people that aren't about helping you. They're about helping themselves. Now that brings several things, and I'm going to read several other warnings that the other apostles have based on the same attitude that they were warning us about. Look at 3 John. That's almost toward the end of the Bible, before Revelation. You have three small epistles or letters from the Apostle John. The third one, it's the third to last book of the New Testament of the Bible. 3 John, just one little page. Look at verse 9. This is the Apostle John writing toward the end of the first century. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Look at the amount of control one man wanted to exercise over this one church. So much so that the people that actually led them to the Lord, the people that actually began the church and taught the church from the start, and then turned the church over to other ministers, after warning them what kind of people would come in, this fella comes in and he loves the preeminence. He loves that position of authority. And trust me, if you've ever started churches by knocking on doors and winning souls and beginning a church, and then you turn over this church to people who you assume, because you've studied or whatever, and you'd go by what the Bible says, how to appoint elders and do it right, but you find out that some people have the motivation of wanting the position, not the labor. They're not looking to try to help the church so much as they are wanting that position of authority. And they'll actually do things and teach things that will give them that hegemony. It'll give them that control, that amount of dominion. And this is John the Apostle warning us about that. Let's go to another one. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. This is one that mentions several of the attitudes that I'm going to be dealing with over the next few weeks. But I want you to notice the one here. 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. And a witness. Here he's the witness. Remember, he's the apostle. So, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Then he tells these ministers, feed the flock of God which is among you. Sounds sort of like what Paul was saying, right? Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, you're not forced to, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, something we're going to touch on later on, but of a ready mind. Then verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You have seen, I'm sure, ministers, church leaders, pastors, priests, people who have great dominion in the church. And that they are leading in a sense of dominion, being lords over God's heritage, making decisions based on what helps them rather than what helps the church, and not being examples to the church. Do you remember what Jesus said about those people that lay grievous burdens? They will not lift them with one of their fingers. They want everyone else to serve, and they want to have dominion. And yet Jesus said, you will be servants. You serve one another. Who wants to have authority? The one who serves. And it says over there in the end of 2 Corinthians, it's the end of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, these have addicted themselves to the ministry of the church. And therefore, he says, submit yourselves to them. Why? They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the church, not looking for the honor, not looking for the position, not looking for the control, but looking to help, looking to serve, looking to minister unto the church and to actually help the church to grow. Now, I'm sure you can start, you know, practically putting this into perspective. For example, have you noticed how some religious ministers do exactly what Jesus told them not to do, and they want to be called special names? They want to be called Reverend or Father, or they want to be called Your Excellency. Some of them, Your Majesty, and things like that. Can you see how there's something wrong with that? Why would somebody want to be called Master and Rabbi? And what Jesus said in Matthew 23, which we dealt with, it sort of overlaps what we dealt with on seeking the glory of men and hypocrisy. But they want to be called Rabbi. They want to be called Father. Why? They're seeking the glory of men. They are seeking the honor of the position. Have you ever seen a church where they have special parking place for the pastor? Don't you think we need one of those there, Brian? Special. Have you noticed some of these people take our parking place? I tell you, you got to get here early to make sure you get your parking place, right? But no, I've seen it where it's actually, you know, separated aside and big old letters, this is reserved for the pastor. Have you ever seen a church where there's a podium up top, like a stage up top, and there's almost a throne up there where the pastor sits? You see anything possibly wrong with that? You see, maybe this is not exactly what the apostles... Do you think the apostles were like that? Do you think the apostles wanted all these trappings of dominion and power over people? They obviously were servants. They served night and day, taught. They went house to house. They did everything. They were willing to sleep on the floor. Yeah. Eat whatever you gave them. They were the offscouring of the world, he says. We were despised, and y'all reigned as kings. He said, we served you, and we loved you. We took care of you like a nurse cherishes her children. Does all these things for you, for your good. And yet somebody comes in after us, and all they want is the glory from you. All they want is the titles. All they want is the position. That's what he said. He said to you something. He said, watch. You watch out for those people. Now, we're in a church age now where most, well, I guess maybe in this country, not so much in other countries, but in this country, most people aren't in the church they were born again in. In other words, we move around. Our job takes us to another city and we have to find a new church. I'm sure you have had to find a new church once in a while in your life. You know, you've gone around, you look, and you find. And the Bible says, watch, observe, pay attention. What kind of man are you going to be following? What kind of man are you going to be listening to who's going to be teaching you? What kind of a person is it? Is it a person that wants to be called rabbi? Now, most Christians don't want to be called rabbi, but they do like being called father. You ever notice that some people want to be called father? Don't call them father. Jesus said not to. And if you don't call them father, they'll be offended. And there's a problem with that. And the Bible says, watch out for that. But you also ought to watch out for other words like reverend. I know Brian gets letters in the mail as reverend. And I see him, he gets his chin gets up a little bit. You watch him, man. Don't be calling us reverend. Don't be calling us reverend. Why? Because Jesus said not to. You're not looking for titles. You're not looking for that type of the trappings of power. And it's not about exercising control. They told us to watch out for that. Look at Jude 16. Jude is the actual second to last, right before Revelation. Another small one. I guess I should have read that one when we were right over there. Look at Jude, one chapter only. Look at verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. That's also something we're going to have to deal with. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So, a pastor has some advantages. Did you know that? Got some advantages. They got a little bit of control, a little bit of power. Not a whole lot, but, you know, a little bit. And in some churches, less than in others, you know. But if you've got a little bit of influence, you've got a little bit of power, and then you're looking for the admiration of persons, you're looking to be admired, you're looking to have that, you know something? Every one of them are warning us about these things. Look at John chapter 7, verse 18. Did Jesus warn us about these things at all? Oh boy, didn't He? He told us, watch out for these people that they love. They dress in their special robes and they change their appearances to get the glory from men. He told us to watch out for that. We dealt with that last Sunday school lesson that I taught. Chapter 7, verse 18 of John. Jesus says, He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true and no unrighteousness in him. Jesus is saying, I'm different. If you'll look at these other people, they're talking about themselves. You got to watch out for that, don't you? You know, God is giving you a clue. He's giving you ways to make judgments about what church you're going to go to, what pastor you're going to submit to, what tradition you're going to follow. He tells you, pay attention to certain things. How about that fellow that speaks about himself all the time? Now, I have got to tell you, I have a problem with a whole lot of otherwise good churches. But where the leader of the church talks about himself. Talks about his special gifts or his special what he's done. And we could probably accuse Paul of doing that a little bit. He was defending himself. But remember, he's the one who actually started the church. He's the one who actually won these people to the Lord. He has a right to defend himself when somebody else is trying to cast him out of the church. Same way with John, they can defend themselves. But I'm talking about people who promote themselves. And look, we have nowadays, we have, especially in this last generation where mass communication is so easy and so powerful, that anybody has got any eloquence at all can have a following of millions of people. Yep. Now, what do you think happens when people start promoting themselves because they want a bigger following? Success is defined by how many people follow them, how much money they got coming in. And these televangelists have a way of, you know, just it's a matter of survival. They've got to promote themselves. But does anybody see a problem with that? Doesn't God say, watch, doesn't Jesus say, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory? All right. They warned us about these things. Let's look at some other verses that deal with the same issue. While we're in John, let's look at John chapter 5. A couple of chapters back. Look at verse 43 and 44. See if we can match this teaching of Jesus in there too. Jesus says, John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Jesus is saying, look, this is the way I've been with you, and I've been glorifying my Father. I have not been looking for these trappings of honor. I've been willing to walk around, and I don't even have a place to lay my head. He says, I've been a good example to you. He says, and I have come in my Father's name. I haven't even been promoting myself. He says, but somebody else is going to come in his own name. Muhammad. I know that's probably going to cause riots all over the Middle East if I say something like that. But, you know, sometimes you're just going to have to get your backbone on and start saying what's true. Somebody comes in his own name and says, you know, God's talked to me. Here I am, and this is my, and I'm the prophet, and I'm the whatever. No. What do you mean coming in your own name? Why aren't you glorifying God? Something's wrong there. Then Jesus says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Did you know that there are people that are seeking honor one from another? And they're saying, you watch out for somebody like that. Jesus is warning you. He says, watch out for somebody who wants glory from each other. They're looking for the honor that men give. They're not looking for the honor that God gives only. That's that secret honor that God will give in that day and not necessarily beforehand. All right. Now that's Jesus. He mentions that. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Just a curious thing here. Actually, I'm just going through them in order and how I've got them on my page. Acts 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. You know, you get somebody in one of these evangelical churches start saying he's the apostle. You know, he's got revelation from God. Something's wrong. And then people have their actual meeting based all around his statements, his sayings. And I realize that they can still have decent doctrine, what have you. I was just actually thinking about Witness Lee and how all of a sudden everything became about what he taught and what he said and how he is the apostle of the Americans, you know. And something's wrong. Something's wrong. If you're going down the wrong path, you're talking about yourself. You're lifting yourself up. Think about someone like David Koresh or Jim Jones. You know, something's wrong when people start grandizing themselves. And God says, watch out. Don't go down that way. Don't follow those people. Somebody wants to give out that they are some great one. Somebody is giving that impression that they are some great one. They're not of God. Do you think you can apply that when you look on television and watch people preaching on television and see, well, you know, are they giving out that they are some great one? They're not of God. Are they giving out that they have some great power of God, you know, like to heal or to do some other wild thing, you know, whatever? See the future? Maybe they're prophets and they can tell you what's going to happen. And, you know, God told me. You know, watch out how you talk aggrandizing yourself. God told me that, you know, whatever. In fact, even in our open meetings, you all need to be careful when you say, the Lord told me.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
Well, who are you? You know, do you just have a Bible like the rest of us? Read your Bible and tell us what God said in the Bible. Explain it a little bit better than the rest of us. And boy, we will be impressed. We like somebody who can teach the Bible. We like it. Don't tell us how God has set, singled you apart and given you some special revelation. We're just not interested in that. Why? Because He warned us about people talking about themselves and aggrandizing themselves. There are so many of these that we could deal with. Let's show you some examples. Look at Philemon. Philemon is another very small book. It's right before Hebrews. One page only. Philemon, look at verse 8. Now this is Paul, who actually had won Philemon to the Lord and had started this church and blessed them and helped them and what have you. And this Philemon was one of his followers, and he's writing to Philemon in favor to try to help him make a decision on somebody else that he had won. And I'm not going to get into all that. I just want you to see Paul's attitude. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, I could command you, Paul says. I have the authority to tell you what to do. To enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now look at verse 14. He says he wants him to do a certain thing for this Onesimus to forgive him, but without thy mind would I do nothing. That is, if you don't agree, then I'm not going to impose this on you. That thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Do you see the attitude that Paul had toward people he had actually won to the Lord? Wow! What a tremendous, refreshing, blessing attitude that somebody is looking for the welfare of that person and will not just make an outright command when he could have made an outright command. He's not seeking control. He doesn't want dominion. He even says that. He says that we do not have dominion over your faith. We want your faith to be based on God's Word and you followers of God. That's what his desire was. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. That's a few pages back. Get past the Timothys and you'll get to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 6. Let's read verse 5. Paul says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." We weren't looking for these sham glories. We weren't looking for people to lift us up and praise us and such things like that. Wow. These are excellent, excellent attitudes. Now, alright. Watch out for self-promotion then. You watch out for somebody that's promoting themselves. Watch out for hierarchy. You know what the laity-clergy-laity system is? It's where one class of people are clergy and the other class are laity. That would be like in this church, I'm up here speaking, so I'm clergy. I might even wear my collar backwards and you might think, wow, he's special. Some people don't wear that kind of a collar, they just wear a tie. You know, makes you look special, right? Makes you be able to lord it over a little bit. You know, maybe wear a suit and a tie and you get the trappings. You understand. Watch out for hierarchy and clergy laity systems where some people are more important than other people. You know something? I've actually talked to some of these, and there are several churches that have this hierarchy system. And I've talked to some of them and I'm asking them, where they get off? Where they get this clergy laity thing? And they are actually defending the practice. Defending it. In fact, they speak of the church as the clergy. The church has always believed such and such. Well, not everybody's believed that. Well, no, but the church. Talking about the clergy. People who are set apart and are above the laity. Jesus said, "All ye are brethren." You're not going to be called all these things because you are all brethren. And he was talking about apostles. You're just the brethren. You got to watch out for. Now, another thing you got to watch out for is the single ministry, the one man ministry. You do realize in the Bible, pastors, bishops, elders, overseers, they're always spoken of in the plural.
Yeah, that's right.
Always. In fact, the only scriptural argument, and that's being very loose with the word scriptural, the only scriptural argument for a one-man ministry is Revelations chapter 2 and 3, where it talks about the angel of the church, and they assume that angel is the pastor. And so if you can make the angel into a pastor, then you've got a scriptural proof of a one-man ministry. Well, frankly, angels are not pastors. Pastors are not angels, and churches have angels, in case you didn't know about it. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. What I'm trying to say is, in the Bible, it's always a plural ministry. What happens when it becomes a one-man ministry? Can you see any dangers there?
Sure.
The Bible warns us about it. Now, we've got a couple of sister churches that have stepped out, and some of them are, by necessity, a one-man ministry. They have to watch out. They got to be careful. And you got to be careful too. And they need to make themselves accountable. They need to do that. We've had to deal with our churches that we've started in Mexico. We've had to tell those that had a single ministry. We've had to tell them, make yourselves accountable. You know, let somebody else audit you. Let somebody else look you over. Let somebody else call us in when you have a question. If there's a problem, call somebody in. You've got to get some advice. Why? The Bible makes it plural. And that's not for no reason at all. It's not just accidentally, just because there were so many ministers they had to fit them in. That wasn't it. There was a principle involved. Watch out for that single ministry. Watch out when there's authority that goes beyond the local church. You know, these intercity bishops and cardinals and all that stuff, dioceses and parishes and all that stuff. Be careful of this hierarchy system where somebody's authority goes beyond one local church where he's ministering. And the reason why is because that is a flag, a warning you of somebody as exercising control and authority like the Gentiles do over their people. Jesus warned them. The Gentiles are wanting to exercise authority over their people. He says, but it's not going to be like that among you. You're going to have authority where you minister, where you serve, who you help, who you teach, who you win to the Lord. That's your authority. That's where you have it, and it's authority based on service. Not an authority based on dominion, especially a dominion that sends out its tentacles and tries to control a lot of it. You know, we see this all the time with missionaries. You got to watch out if you're a missionary, if you want to be a missionary. You got to watch out because you have certain advantages. And it's easy to try to exercise control. And if you did, if you have that attitude, you hinder God's work. And you definitely hinder yourself. I've seen it happen to many missionaries all over the place. But if you are like the apostles and you act like the apostles following their example, you are hungry for other people to take over the work. Hungry for other people to step in and minister and do what God has called them to do. Giving them good example, you do that and it'll work. Alright, the Bible is very definitely telling you watch out for that authority that goes beyond the local church. How about watching out for competition between ministers? Now this is something, man, I was going to get three things done today and I'm going to barely finish this one. Alright, might as well do this one well then. Competition between ministers. This overlaps a little bit when I'm on my next point that I'm going to be making, which is the hireling. But competition between ministers. Consider about churches that their main source of new people is other churches. In other words, they grow by attraction, not by soul winning. They're not growing by evangelizing. They're growing by attracting people who are already Christians, attracting them from other churches. You see any problem with that? I see a problem with that. You know what that causes? Competition between ministers. And we've got several sister churches. Wouldn't that be silly of us to start competing over our people? You know, them coming over and trying to get y'all to go with them, and us going over there and trying to get them to come with us. Isn't that stupid? Isn't our desire to grow and see people saved and see the Lord's work expand and people know the gospel? And it's not really growth if you just get somebody to be dissatisfied with some other pastor and come over to you. That's not really growth, is it? You haven't really done any good. You know what we decided early on in our missions? We decided if somebody else was saved, they had a church they were going to and they were saved, we didn't even invite them to our church. We weren't even interested in them coming to our church. In fact, what we found out is we avoided a lot of problems by not trying to proselytize Christians. It's not our purpose to proselytize Christians. We're not trying to get people to leave their church that they're going to, that actually won them to the Lord, that they learned the gospel from, trying to get them to, look, people, I don't want your kids. I got plenty of my own kids, right? Do you want my kids? Seriously? Are you over there in my house all the time saying, trying to get my children to go live with you? Of course not. That's stupid. Why do you want their spiritual children? If they're saved, don't worry about them. Now, if they're not saved, they're fair game. I want them. I want them. If they're not saved, I mean, if they're going to your church and you haven't gotten them saved, you haven't taught them the gospel enough for them to get saved, well then, sorry, but I'm going to do my best to get them saved. And if they get saved under my watch, I'm going to pastor them. I'm going to do my best to take care of them and help them. That's what Paul said, I'm zealous over you with a godly jealousy. That's what he said. All right. we have to watch out. We're not going to sit there and compete among our churches about, you know, which one's going to have the most. Otherwise, us, you know, us preachers are going to try to be real attractive in our preaching and try to make people want to be among us. No, we want to serve and minister, and we want the church to grow by evangelism, not by attraction. And now, how about exercising control over other people's gifts? A whole lot of preachers, pastors, want to have control over other people's gifts. That's where the danger comes in, of not having an open meeting. A whole lot of churches will not have an open meeting. Why? Because they lose control of what's said. I'm sorry, that is one of the big reasons why they don't want to. Now listen, the Bible clearly teaches an open meeting. There's not very many things any clearer than the fact that they would show up and there was an open. Several people would stand up and stand teach and preach. And it was clearly open. Other people could do it. But people don't like that open meeting. Why? Because there is a danger of somebody saying something. There is a desire to control other people's ministries. But God obviously knows that, you know, there's that danger. And that's why He has people with some authority and with some position to say, we're gonna control the open meeting, but if you cut it out altogether, then you don't have any danger of this, somebody taking away some of your authority. You have to watch out for ministers who want to exercise control over other people's gifts. I know some preachers who will not allow Sunday school teachers to make their own lessons. It's not the worst thing in the world. But you can see there's a problem here. If you don't trust them, they shouldn't be Sunday school teachers. Seriously. Don't want to exercise too much control. That's what a body ministry is about. What about offerings? Do you realize this is a big one? That there are a whole lot of churches that are just not going to allow freedom with offerings. In fact, they believe most churches will practice what they call storehouse tithing. Meaning, you are commanded by God to give one-tenth of your income to the church as a blank check. Drop it in the general fund, then the pastor and his group of deacons decide what they want to do with it. And you know what happens when you do that? Your offerings get very one-sided. It has to do with what benefits that group of people that are making the decisions. Now, that's not how it was done in the Bible. They raised money for different things, and people gave money to what they wanted to designate it to. And the fact is that even Paul and other ministers lived off of designated offerings. That's how it was done in the Bible. That's not how it was done in the Old Testament, but Paul himself very definitely states, let them that minister well or work in the Word, that labor in the Word, he says, make them worthy of double honor. Meaning you get to choose, you get to decide. That's the way it's done. You know what does? You know what that does? It gives you control over your offerings. Storehouse tithing gives me and Brian control over your offerings. We decide. Not you, we do. Watch out. And then, of course, we could deal with non-essential doctrines, what have you. Look at look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. What did Paul say? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You know what, Paul? He had this special attitude. He said, I am here for God's work. I want to see God's work expand. And he says, I could be less and less and it wouldn't matter. What was John the Baptist's attitude? He must increase. I must decrease. I'm not irritated that Jesus is taking over my ministry. Why? It's his position. He's supposed to increase. That's the attitude that ministers are supposed to have. The attitude of, I'm not trying to exercise control. I don't want dominion over your faith. I'm not trying to decide everything. In fact, I want the body to function. I want other people to serve. I want other people to learn by the example that's found in the Bible. I want them to do it that way because that's the way it's supposed to be done. And that's the way that blesses God. I find this amazing. In fact, I find it tragic that so many churches have not heeded these warnings. Do you realize that the apostles warned us over and over and over again, watch out for those people who want to aggrandize themselves? Can you imagine, for example, let's say that you started a church and you taught them and you were ready to leave and go to another town and do what God had called you to do and you want to turn it over to, but then there's people there and they're sitting there fighting over everything and trying to aggrandize themselves. You can see how they would be very against it. You can see how an apostle would say, watch out for those kind of people. Surely there's somebody there that wants to serve the church for the good of the church. Just because they love God's work. What did he say? Feed the flock of God. He purchased it with his own blood. Feed them. Do what's best for them. Don't do what's best for you. Don't look for your own profit. And of course, this is overlapping into my next lesson. And I guess I might as well stop and try to do that one all in one time. And that's where we have the doctrine of the hireling. And so I guess we'll take that up next. I guess it's next week. I'll still be going next week. All right.